Good morning. We welcome everyone to the service this morning. It's good for us to be here, and it's good for us to be able to take the Lord's Supper together, and as we've just read in the scripture reading of Ephesians 2, to be brought together in one, in unity, and pray together and sing together, and we're grateful for your presence. Sometimes it's important when looking at a particular organization or group to go back and examine the very beginning of that organization or group. Sometimes groups are formed and years go by and they lose sight of the original goal or the original purpose of the group. I think about businesses and companies and corporations. After they've been in business for several years, it seems like the only thing they're worried about maybe is a profit or money. They've lost sight of the original purpose in starting that business, which was maybe to serve someone or to provide a quality product. But years later, it's simply about just making money. And so sometimes boards of directors will sit down and say, let's get back to the original purpose and goal. Colleges need to do that from time to time. Governments need to do that from time to time. Maybe they've been in existence for 100 or 200 or 300 years, and they've lost sight of what government is all about, you see. And so we need to get back to the original goal or purpose of the founding of that group. I can see no greater importance in that with regard to the matter of religion. Many today have lost sight of what the church really is all about. And it would do us good to go back to the very beginning. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning, I want to study with you from God's Word for just a few moments this morning concerning the first church members. Here we are some 2,000 years separated from that time. And there's all kinds of religion in the world. But many are far removed from this original intent and purpose. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about this for our admonition as we study from God's Word this morning. When you look at Acts chapter 2, of course you see the day of Pentecost there, and you find two great things there. You find a preacher and his sermon, and you find an audience and their response. And there are great lessons all throughout this chapter. And when you look at, for example, the preacher in his sermon, you look at Peter, for example, there are some great lessons that can be learned from that. For example, we learn with regard to preaching that it needs to be Bible-based. If you look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, you find that Peter had a lot of scripture in his sermons. Preachers have lost sight of that today, and they need to get back to the original intent of preaching. Today it's often about fun and games and entertainment and joking and three-ring circus and that kind of thing. Notice how it was Bible-based. Notice verse 17, a quotation from Joel. And then verse 25, there are some quotations from the book of Psalms. Preaching needs to be scriptural and Bible-based. Number two, we find that his sermon was apologetic in nature, where he proved or demonstrated. Notice in verse 29, he was making the point that these verses are not talking about David resurrecting. David wasn't resurrected. His tomb is still with us to this day. But Jesus was resurrected. And so that's apologetics. That's a proving and a demonstrating. And then notice something else about his preaching in verse 36. It was very much pointed, and it was very much with regard to application. Sometimes today, preaching is so generic and vague that nobody really gets the point, you see. But he said, "You men of Israel have crucified Jesus Christ." It was scriptural. It was apologetic. It was pointed and applicable. And so we can learn a lot of great lessons about preaching from this chapter. But this morning, I want us to focus on the other side of the equation, and that is the audience. And I want us to look at their response to this preaching, and I want to look at some qualities that they had that we need to have in our life today. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, there were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting," talking about the apostles. "And there appeared unto them," the apostles, "tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them," the apostles. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice, first of all, that it is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a day, verse 1. It's not a people. There were no Pentecostal people in the first century. Pentecost is not a people. It's not Pentecostal people. Neither is Pentecost a church. There was no Pentecostal church. Pentecost is only used in the New Testament, and it's a day. It's not a church, and it's not a people. And we may need to help some of our friends understand that. It's a day. It's a Jewish holiday. And notice in verse 5 that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were there to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost. It's mentioned in Leviticus 23, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 16, places like that in the Old Testament. This was a Jewish holy day that came 50 days after the first fruits were gathered in. It was a Jewish holy day in which there was also sacrifices involved, and it also involved them coming to Jerusalem to offer up these sacrifices. And so the Jews were there to celebrate this particular Jewish holy day. Now, we find in verse 5 that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Our first point that we want to understand this morning is that the first church members, when we find that they obeyed the gospel, we find that they were devoutly religious people, but they were completely lost. Brethren and friends, we need to understand this morning that the church is made up of not just religious people. The church is made up of those who obey the gospel. Today we have the idea that, well, if I go to church, I'm right with God, I'm religious, and I read my Bible, and I go to a church building. Notice, first of all, this morning that these people, verse 5, were devout. It means God-fearing. They were religious. Notice why they were there. They were there for a religious holiday. They are themselves religious, but they are completely lost. Being a church member is not being religious. Being a church member is obeying the gospel each day and being saved and right with God because we obey His word. It's not because we have an air of some religion about us. The first church members were church members because they obeyed the gospel, not because they were religious. In fact, they were devoutly religious and extremely lost in sin. And so today, we don't think that our religious neighbors are lost because they're religious. We don't think family members are lost because they're religious. And so we have a mom or a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle who's in this church or in that church. And so we know that they're right with God. Look at it. These people are religious and they're lost. And so we need to remember that, just that basic fact, because we've lost sight of that today. And somebody says, well, maybe they were lost because even though they were religious, they really didn't put their heart into it. Absolutely not. You cannot find more devout people than this. When you begin reading the list of places where they came from, verse 6, and when this sound was heard, that is the sound back in verse 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind and these tongues of fire. When they heard this sound, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these that speak the apostles speaking in tongues? Are they not all Galileans? Verse 8, and how do we hear every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Look at that list again and visualize in your mind a map. Visualize in your mind a map. And in the center of this map is Jerusalem. And then begin to fill in the dots all the way around with regard to these countries. Where are these people coming from? They're coming from the Far East, over in Elam and Mesopotamia. Look at verse 10. They're coming from the Far West, from Rome. Some are coming from in the South, Egypt. And some are coming in the northern parts, Cappadocia, which would be up near the Black Sea, you see. up near modern-day Russia. So just all around, you see, they're coming to Jerusalem. So you can't say, well, these are just sort of half-hearted religious folks. No, they're devoutly religious. They're making a great trip. Some of them are traveling hundreds of miles. There's a great expense involved in this. There's a great sacrifice involved in this. And to keep this Pentecost festival, this feast, would require a devoutly religious individual, but they're lost. Brethren, friends, we need to put out of our minds today that we're right with God and we're a church member because we go to a Church of Christ building and, you know, we get our Bible class lesson. There are a lot of things that we can do to be religious, prayer, reading our Bible, and we can still be lost. Because sin in our life that has not been repented of, that has not been forgiven. And so church members are church members because they're saved and they've obeyed the gospel, not because they're just religious. And even we need to learn that even today. I've talked with some members of the church and their attitude is, well, I go to a Church of Christ, you see. And I go to a non-institutional Church of Christ. And I go to a non-instrumental Church of Christ. We don't hear that phrase much down here, but if you're in the north, they describe Churches of Christ as non-instrumental because the instrumental music among Churches of Christ is big up there. So you'll hear somebody say, well, I go to a non-instrumental Church of Christ. And that's great. And there are a lot of good things about that. There are a lot of things about that that involve authority and love for truth. But they can have some sin in their life that they're not doing anything about. We're not right with God because we're devoutly religious. We're right because we're saved and we've obeyed the gospel. We just simply need to understand that many today, like we find in the book of Acts, are lost, even though they are religious. Take, for example, you turn over to Acts chapter 8 and you read about Philip preaching to the eunuch. Where had the eunuch come from? Where had he come from? He's on his way back home and they're going down through that desert of Gaza. It says that he had been in Jerusalem and he was there to worship. You can't find a more religious man than the Ethiopian eunuch. What is he reading? What is he reading in the chariot? Well, he's reading the newspaper. Or he's just getting caught up on some of the news. He's reading Isaiah. You can't get more religious than this man. But he's lost in sin, you see. And he needs to be baptized into Christ. And so we can look at Acts chapter 9 and look at Saul of Tarsus and how he was raised and all of those things that he did in his Jewish life and in his as a Pharisee and worshiping God and reading God's law and teaching God's law. And he was lost. He needed to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. I think about Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at this some more this evening, but when Paul and Silas there come to Philippi, what's the first group that they meet with? They find this group meeting down by the riverside, worshiping God, but they're lost, you see, in sin. They've not obeyed the gospel, the New Testament gospel. And so we need to understand that church members are church members not because they're religious. Not because they have some outward things that they do that are church-oriented and that are religion-oriented, but each day they're right with God because they've obeyed the gospel. And I don't mean by that be baptized only, but each day we have to obey the gospel. We have to live right and think right and act right and do right. That's what makes us saved, not just simply being religious. Religion alone does not save. If we learn anything from Acts chapter 2, we learn that there's a whole host. And there are at least 3,000 later that will be baptized, verse 41 and 42. So over 1,000 people that are religious, but they're lost. So religion alone does not save. Obeying the gospel each day. Obeying it initially when we become a Christian, and each day thereafter, that's what makes us right with God. That's what makes us a faithful church member. And so what we find then is that these folks obeyed the gospel. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? Verse 37, and Peter said, repent and be baptized. They were baptized into Christ. They continued following God, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But religion alone doesn't save. Had it, then Peter would have simply said, by virtue of you being here, you're automatically in the Lord's church, you're automatically right. There'd be no need for a sermon. There'd be no need for repenting and being baptized. They would already be right with God. They were extremely religious. Look at verse 5. Devout men. That word means a God-fearer. That's why they were there. They feared God enough to make that trip from Rome and to make that trip all the way through that hot, dusty desert from Elam and Mesopotamia across over into Jerusalem to be down there to worship God. They feared God. They were off to a good start. And they had a lot of good things going for them, but they were lost. And so, brethren and friends, this morning, we just simply need to ask the question, are we obeying the gospel? That's what saves. Romans 1:16. That's what is the power of the gospel. And those in Rome, chapter 6 and verse 17, had obeyed the form of teaching that was delivered unto them. There are thousands and thousands and thousands around the world today that are religious, but they're lost. Am I one of them? Are you one of them? We need to honestly ask ourselves that very matter. God is not looking at religion alone. He's looking if we've obeyed His word in the right way. The first church members were saved. They weren't just simply religious. They were saved by obeying the gospel. But we learn something else about these church members when we continue our reading. Notice in chapter 2 that they come from all of these countries, and we find verse 12, they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." They're talking about the tongue speaking. What does this mean? And I want you to notice in verse 12 that the text says that they were amazed. If you back up to verse 6, they were confounded. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled. I want you to notice that when this begins, they're impressed, they're amazed, they are wondering about this, but that's not where it needs to end. Where it needs to end is, God's not interested in you and I being impressed with a sermon. What He wants is you to be convicted with a sermon and me to be convicted with a sermon. I don't know how many times, and I appreciate the good comments that come from folks who hear my lessons, and they'll say, "That was a good sermon. I appreciate that. That was a wonderful lesson." And that's encouraging, and I appreciate that. But sometimes a person will say something like that, and they have no intention of changing or doing anything different. Well, what happened? Well, they were impressed. And they liked it, and it was neat, and this is special, and all of that. Well, were you changed? No, but I really liked what you had to say. Notice that these first church members, they were impressed, they were amazed, they wondered about what was going on, but what they needed most was to be pricked in the heart to make some changes. We need to move beyond amazement. We need to move beyond being impressed. We need to move beyond that was really nice, to where the message pricks me and I get up and I make some changes in my life. Well, that was really neat, you know, those PowerPoint charts. And that was, I really liked how you put that together. And that was kind of neat how that was organized. Well, were you changed? Was I changed? No, but I just kind of like that. They were amazed and impressed by the tongue speaking, but that was not the intention of the tongue speaking. The whole intention of this was for there to be a sermon and to be convicted at the end of it. So look at it. Peter begins to preach in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words." Up to this point, they're amazed, they're impressed. Some mocked and said, "Well, they must be drunk." And so there's all of this discussion going on in sort of a surface way, but when the sermon starts up and they listen and they pay attention and they realize that they're guilty of crucifying the Almighty Son of God, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. We've moved beyond the amazement and the confoundment, and this is interesting, to, you know, I need to get up and do something. All preaching needs to be like that. And it doesn't matter what the sermon is. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching or Larry or one of the other men. Whatever the topic is, something on attitudes, the tongue, actions, habits, whatever it is. I don't need to sit there and think, wow, that's really neat how he organized that. That's really neat. It needs to be, here is Bible that is coming into my heart, and I need to make some changes. I need to be convicted. The word here in verse 37 means to prick, to sting, something that hurts. And so when gospel preaching enters into my ears and my heart and my life, it needs to prick something, to change something. Many today are impressed, but you know what? They're unconvinced, they're unconvicted, and they walk out unconverted. Impressed, but unconverted. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. And again, I'm not just talking about someone who needs to, what we call, obey the gospel for the first time. All of us need to be pricked each time there is a message, pricked to make some change, some improvement, something that we're going to work on. Maybe something we need to give up, something that we need to repent of, something that we need to confess. But we need to be pricked. It's not just simply about being impressed. That was a neat way you put that lesson together. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. And as for thee, son of man, God is talking to Ezekiel. The children of thy people talk of thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from Jehovah. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Boy, Ezekiel, you just got a great voice, and I love how you sounded. And the way you put that together, you know, you had those 3 points there, and they all started with the same letter, and I kind of liked how you did that. Well, were you... I'm not going to do any of that. I just love how you sounded, you see. And when it cometh to pass, behold, it cometh, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. I'm just going to talk about how I was impressed with you, but I'm not going to go out and do it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. The first church members were made up of convicted people, not people who were just superficially impressed and on the outside kind of liked some things. When the sermon hit them, it hit them square between the eyes, and they wanted to get up and do something about that. That's the kind of person we need to be. I think it's great that we speak to any of our men and encourage them in their speaking. And we want to talk with them about how good the lesson was. That it encourages me, it encourages them. But what God wants in addition to that is He wants us to be convicted to make the necessary changes. You know what impresses me about this story with regard to Herod and John the Baptist? There are several important lessons here, but one thing that impresses me with this story is that Herod loved John. Man, he thought he was a great preacher. But I'm not going to be convicted enough to make any changes, but boy, you are a great preacher. Now, get out of my adulterous marriage. Nah, I'm not gonna do that. You don't expect me to do that. But man, you're a great preacher. Mark 6:18. John said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." and Herodias set herself against him. Yeah, I guess so. You know, when the sermon goes against the way you want to live, then, you know, let's get rid of the preacher. Herodias set herself against him and desired to kill him, and she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. Oh, well, then, why don't you get out of that marriage? No, preacher, you've gone to meddling, you know. You know, if you preach on this topic or that topic, I'm fine with that. But when you start preaching on my own marriage, you've gone to meddling there, and I'm just not going to do that. But look at the text. Whenever he would hear John, he enjoyed hearing him. He didn't want to go do any of it, though. So we need to understand that what God wants is that we be changed. That we be changed. And later, when he promised, well, you can have up to half of my kingdom, verse 23 and 24, and they asked for the head of John the Baptist, verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry, but for the sake of his oath and of them that sat at meat, he would not reject her. What won out at the end of the day is what others wanted. But when he heard John preach, he would hear him gladly. But he wouldn't get up and make changes. And so, it's not about being impressed. It's not about, I really liked that sermon. It's about, I'm convicted and I'm going to make the necessary changes. Number three, when we look at the day of Pentecost, we're going to look in just a moment. Let me make this one last point. We're going to look at another point with regard to their generation. But what we need today is convicting. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 8. The word convict means to be proven wrong and shown that we're wrong and that I'm going to make the necessary changes. When the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth and they went out preaching the words of the Holy Spirit would be working through them to do this. When He has come, He will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look at that. Of sin, you are in sin. You have violated God's Word. Of righteousness, this is the plan to be made right. This is how you can be right. And number three, there's a judgment day coming. And you've got to be ready for that. But to convict the world, and it's done through preaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Preach the word in season and out of season. Convicting is what we need, not just merely being impressed with the lesson. Number three, these church members were in a crooked generation, but they were willing to come out of that. Turn back with me now to the day of Pentecost. These first church members were made up of individuals who were truly obedient to the gospel. They just weren't simply religious. Number two, they were convicted. They weren't merely impressed with an interesting sermon. And number three, they were willing to leave behind the generation that they were in that was going down the crooked path of sin and worldliness. So we find that they're convicted. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. It moved from being amazed to now I'm pricked. That's what God wants at the end of the lesson. I've got to be pricked in order to be changed. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call unto him. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. The word crooked there means just that, crooked. The King James says untoward, which is an old English word. It's kind of interesting. Some versions use the word perverse. If you're going towards something, you're going in a line toward it.
If it's untoward, then you're not traveling that straight line toward it. You're going some other way. The old English word untoward, it means crooked. This is the same word in Luke chapter 3 and verse 5, talking about John the Baptist. He will bring the valleys and fill them up. He will bring the mountains down. He will make the crooked straight, and he will make the rough smooth. It's the opposite of straight. It's a crooked generation. And it's used, spiritually speaking, of those who are not living right. They're not straight with God's Word. They're doing something different. They were willing to come out of that. They were willing to save themselves from that. We're going to talk about culture wars this evening and some of the culture that we're in. And basically the attitude today is that just live in your culture. Imbibe your culture. Stay in your generation. Well, my generation does this. You know, my generation is getting tattoos and body piercings. You know, so that's just something I'm going to do. My generation. You need to come out of your generation if it's crooked. And so do I. And there's a lot of crooked things about our present generation. They were willing to do that. This is not going to be business as usual and just uphold the status quo and just simply go along and get along. But get out of this crooked generation. Oh, and by the way, the crooked generation, I thought they were religious. Do you remember Jesus? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 23. What kind of a generation are we talking about here? I thought they were Jews. I thought they were religious. There are people today that are trying to go back and repaint the Jews of the first century as being people that weren't really all that bad. And it's interesting what some people are doing with that. But what kind of a generation is this crooked generation that Peter is preaching to here? It's the same generation that Jesus called an adulterous generation. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often I would have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth, but you would not. That's what kind of a generation it is. An adulterous and an evil generation asketh for a sign, Matthew chapter 12. That's what kind of a generation. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were religious. How can they be crooked? How can they be adulterous? How can they be evil? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. Oh, very religious. Religious all over the place. But rejected Jesus Christ. And it's crooked. It's lost. It's evil and adulterous. Yes. And so we've gotten the picture today that if you're just loving and love Jesus and go to a church somewhere, then it's just, you know, sort of your ticket's punched to heaven. No, it's a crooked generation that they're in. And they need to come out of that. And they were willing to come out of that. Many are satisfied with their evil generation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Many don't want to change. Many don't want to get up and come out and be separate from denominationalism. I'm satisfied with that. Or immodest apparel, or adultery, or fornication, or lying, or stealing, or whatever the case. I'm just fine with all that. That's what people around me do. You know, there are people that are satisfied with that, and they won't make any changes. John the Baptist faced some people like this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist tried to get Jews to come out of that evil and adulterous generation. He had some success with some. Some came to his baptism, others did not. Those that did not, Jesus describes here in Matthew 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened unto children sitting in the marketplaces who call unto their fellows and say, we piped for you and you did not dance. We're not going to do anything. We wailed for you and you did not mourn. That's Jesus' way of saying you people are unchanged. You're unchanged. But when it comes to John the Baptist, you say, John neither came eating nor drinking, but you say he has a demon. You won't change. But when John comes along, you call him a demon. The very man that can get you to change in the right way. You don't want to have anything to do with him. And you don't want the Son of Man, verse 19. You call him a friend of... You call him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. The very men that can help you, you don't want. But when it comes to those among yourselves, you're like a little child piping in the marketplace. We're playing this little flute and we can't get you guys to dance. We're mourning. We can't get you, you see, to... We're wailing and we can't get you to mourn. It's Jesus' way of saying that they were unchanged. And they rejected John and they rejected Jesus. It's frustrating sometimes. You'll be talking with someone and they're just happy with the life they're in. Happy with that evil, sinful generation, they won't come out. True conversion is needed. And so, save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked, this perverse generation. And that certainly applies to us. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We come to the gospel. We obey the gospel. We live faithfully. We do what we can to come out of that. And Paul says in verse 15 that we are children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights. Young and old here this morning, we are in a crooked and perverse generation. We have to come out of that. We have to live separate from that. And our young people here this morning that are thinking, well, why, Dad? Why, Mom? Why this? Why that? Much of it is we're trying to keep you away from that evil and adulterous generation. It's not that we are... We just don't want you to have fun and we're just mean and ugly and don't like to, you know, a killjoy and just, you know, a downer. No, it's about us going through life trying to keep ourselves away from that perverse and crooked generation. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, when we come down to Acts chapter 2 and we find that these individuals were baptized into Christ, we find one more very important lesson that goes into the makeup of these very first church members. And that is that while they had a commonality, they were Jews. Some of them were proselytes, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Many of them were Jews. They had that in common. We need to understand that they were from diverse backgrounds, and yet they were united. Now, we may not appreciate this much because most of us here this morning were born and raised, or if not all of us, born and raised in the United States. You know, and we all pretty much have the same background. But if you step outside of this country and you look at brethren in the Philippines and you look at brethren in Eastern Europe, there's going to be some things about them that are very different than us. Would we be willing to be unified with them? You say, well, I thought all of these people were Jews. Well, they were. They did have that in common. But remember, back up to verses 8, 9, 10, 11, they're not coming from the same town. Jews in Rome are going to have some different things about them than Jews in Egypt and Jews in Elam and Jews up in Cappadocia. There's going to be some food differences, some clothing differences. There's going to be some other habits and personalities and idiosyncrasies, and all those kinds of things are going to come into play. But look at what we read in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. The reason I asked Shannon to read Ephesians 2 is he made of the two one. Look, what made them together was not simply, verse 42, the scripture. That certainly unified them, but they also had to have an attitude of unity. What if there are meal differences and clothing differences and other kinds of things? And not only that, but look at the little phrase that sometimes gets overlooked. Look at the last part of verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Sojourners from Rome, both Jews and, what does it say? Proselytes. Who are those people? Those are Gentiles converted to Judaism. Either one parent was a Gentile or both parents were a Gentile. We're talking now about Jews from all different kinds of places and some Gentiles. So here's where you especially get into some food differences and some other kinds of things. And yet, They're all united. Let's keep reading. Verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Look at that. One accord. Brethren, I know of just as many church splits involving things like this as I do church splits involving doctrinal matters. I know of just as many church splits that involve opinions and scruples and pursuing and pushing certain kinds of things that I want. I know of just as many church splits over that as I do over what a verse means. Now, when I put dress up here in language, I'm not talking about immodest dress. I'm not talking about impure language and immoral habits. I'm talking about how that proper language, proper dress, there's still going to be some differences. There's going to be differences in diet among Jews and Gentiles, and Paul covers that later in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. Certain kinds of customs, just different things going on throughout the day. Well, it's going to be my way or the highway. I'm going to press this. This is what I want. This is what I was raised with. This is what I'm used to. And this is the way it's going to be. There wasn't any of that. They set those differences aside, and they were all united not only on the word of Christ and on the words of the disciples, verse 42, but they were united in their attitude in wanting to get along. Now turn over to chapter 6 and verse 1. This matter tried to rear its head later. And it always tries to rear its head in the local church, where if the devil can get in and get people divided over matters of judgment, then he can divide just as easily over matters of doctrine. Notice that there was a murmuring of the Grecian Jews. What are Grecian Jews? What are Grecian or Hellenist Jews against the Hebrews? There were Jews who were outside of Palestine. Those are the Grecian Jews, the Hellenist, and they had lived among Gentile peoples and in Gentile towns, and they had even taken on some of their customs. Not immoral, but just some of their customs. And then there are the Hellenists. The Hebrews. Those are the ones who are born and raised in Palestine. You know, never set foot in a Gentile market in their entire life. But the Grecian Jews, they do that all the time. So now, so there's this, well, somebody's being neglected, you see. And so it comes up over racial or social lines. It got worked out, but notice how it can rear its head. And so we don't see this as much in our congregations here in the United States. But we need to understand that there are brethren, different places. And sometimes even in the United States, you'll have a situation where some people are coming in maybe from different cultures, different ways of doing things, maybe even in the service or what they're used to of the order of the service, other things about the Bible class, classrooms, other kinds of things. We have to make sure that we always get along in those kinds of matters. They came from a very diverse background, but they were completely unified. Well, I want to close this morning. Unity in doctrine. Let's always stand on the Word of God, the one faith. Unity in reaching a common goal. Paul says in Philippians 1:27 that they were striving for the faith of the gospel. Let's always remember what our goal is. Unity in exercising our opinions, the way we were raised or the way that we've done things in the past. Romans 14:1 and following talks about not pressing our scruples and causing division. And then unity facing a common need. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's be unified in taking the gospel to others. We don't want to be simply religious. We want to be saved because we've obeyed the gospel. Is that you this morning? We don't want to be simply impressed. That was a neat sermon, preacher. I liked your PowerPoint charts. We want to be convicted. each time, whether it's a Wednesday night talk, whether it's me or anybody else, when that word is opened up, we don't simply want to be impressed. We want to be convicted. We don't want to just simply stay in our generation. We want to come out of that and be converted from that wicked and adulterous generation. And we don't want to be divided. We want to be united in Christ, even though we may be coming from diverse backgrounds. Well, the first church members, that's what we need to be today. And even though we're some 2,000 years removed from this picture, the reason we're given the picture is so that we can be like this today. Whatever changes we need to make, let's do that, so that we can be truly like those on the day of Pentecost. They weren't Pentecostal. They were Christians. They're called Christians. And we can be like those if we will follow these principles that we've studied this morning. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way in making your life right with God, if you'll come forward and let your needs be made known, we stand ready to help you. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?